Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, where we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This week we have a great lineup for you, and tonight we have special instructors, but we're going to begin our Bible study tonight with devotion. We'd like to have a song from Mr. Mark Bryant. We'll have scripture from James Nook, and we'll have a prayer from Reverend Irvin or Betty Green.
Good evening, everyone. Again, thank you for joining.
I can't read scripture.
Okay. Eric, could you read the scripture for us tonight?
Who's praying?
Yeah.
It's Luke, the 15th chapter, 11th through the 24th verse.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us at Your Place Christian Church, where God is exalted and the Word is explained. We're so happy that you took time out of your busy schedules to join us all across the nation and across the world. We're here to show you love, compassion, and what God can do for you. Today, or tonight, we'll be starting off with song, thereby going into scripture and then prayer. Thank you for joining us, and we'll start.
Mark, we can't hear you if you're singing.
I'm here. I'm here.
Mark, we can't hear you. So don't use the music.
I said I'm here. I don't know what else to do. I've called in.
Dr. Susan?
Yeah, just sit there, Kim. You're fine. We have someone who's trying to sing a devotion. So just hold on, everybody. Thank you. Mark, can you just sing the song you sang last week? We'll be fine. Thank you.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And all that good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I'm lost and lonely, you take away my fear. When I'm all alone, you're right there by my side. The voices of the children, my family and my home, you're the source that I've been looking for. No, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And all that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus,
You're the center of my Jesus. You're the center of my Jesus. You're the center of my joy.
Amen. Amen. The next scripture will be found in Luke. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, Word of the Lord, New Living Translation. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting till you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his youngest son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About this time, his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandal for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." I've read for you from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, verses 11 through 24.
Amen. Let's approach God's throne of grace. Lord God, we have come before you to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, and to learn your intentions and your possibilities for each of us. So we ask you to be present and in charge as we explore a very familiar text, hopefully in order to find unfamiliar discoveries. Bless us, be with us, and enlighten us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so excited to have everyone with us tonight. And one of the important things that I like to share, in order to not have that feedback in the studio, we cannot have... we can't use speaker phones, or if you're connected to someone else pretty close to you, you have to move away because the sound will feedback on each other. But it's starting to tone down a little bit now. I don't hear the feedback as much, so it sounds like we're good to go. One of the things I wanted to share is we are so delighted this month. This is a special month. Our month is, people have been asking us about parenting, and we have these wonderful, illustrious, illuminated, fantastic teachers that are going to be here tonight. And tonight we have the cream of the crop. We've got doctors and doctors here. We've got Dr. Irving Green and his wife, Dr. Betty Green. She'll have her doctorate by December. So we are so grateful to have these wonderful ministers to come and share with us tonight. They are superb leaders in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Reverend Betty Green is an ordained minister in the Christian Church. She's served the church at every level, including the regional moderator in the Michigan region. She was associate pastor at East 2nd Street Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and as a member of the program of the planning team for National Convocation of the Christian Church. Reverend Green is just now starting to a new different ministry where she's serving as chaplain for Hiram Christian College in Ohio. One of the things is this sister is so dynamic. She's a dynamic preacher, teacher, and everything she does, counselor. She is on fire for the Lord. And likewise, you know, if you've got that kind of potential and God uses you, you've got to have an equal mate. And so, as a result, she is married to Dr. Urban W. Green. He is the interim pastor of Hiram Christian Church, and he has been in pastoral ministry since 1988. And then during that time, he served at least 9 congregations, as well as served as the director of field education for Lexington Theological Seminary. So Dr. Green is a trustee of the National Convocation and a member of the New Church Committee, and he comes tonight, they as a couple, bringing their ministry experience and expertise to share with us about parenting. So without further ado, I want to turn the hands over to Reverend Urban and Betty Green, but I want to, before I do that, I'm going to do a roll call right quick. So if everybody, if I could start off getting one person who would like to start off letting us know who's on the line tonight.
This is Eric.
This is Jason.
This is Doc.
Okay, and then Mark, and Dr. Nooks is there, and Lester Carver. All right, and I think we have Mark Bryant. You there, Mark?
And Jason Green.
I'm here.
And Jason Green. I heard Jason. All right, all right. So we got about 10 people on the line tonight. So, Dr. Green, let's go for it. If you're ready, let's go, let's go, let's go.
Well, hello, everyone. I am going to, we're talking tonight about the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. Traditionally, we have seen this passage preached many times, and often we see and hear that the younger son took money and squandered it, but we're going to focus a little bit right now on the older son. The older son, who I can identify with because I was an older child, tried to do everything right and follow directions and stay with the father and didn't take money and go off with doing his own thing. It's a very interesting story because within this story, what we are seeing is that the father has become overjoyed when the son, the younger son, comes home, but the older son suddenly becomes jealous, basically. He does not see the situation in the same way that his father does. The father he's overjoyed with compassion when he sees his son coming back to him. And the younger son, his reaction was totally different. Now, we want to point out that each of these individuals in this story, the father, and both the sons, are not perfect. And many of us, of course, are not perfect either. We strive to do what is right, but we don't always get there. What we're going to do is kind of break it down a little bit and talk about some of the flaws that we see in these characters in our passage. The older son, when the father comes to him and says, "Look, your brother has come home. And, you know, basically he's saying, let us rejoice, and that he's back home now and he's safe and sound. But the brother becomes angry with him and refused to even do a buy-in on this. He says to his father, listen up. You know, you're talking about a son who has taken money from you and went off and squandered it. And now he's back. And you're going to kill the fatted calf for him? What have you ever done for me? What have you ever done for me? Any of us have been there. Well, someone had a question or a comment. The older son wants to know, what have you ever done for me? I think that we can all identify with the situation we have been in where we've tried to do everything right, and we don't get a recognition or an acknowledgement or even a thank you. It's like nobody noticed. But if you mess up, everybody notices. So this situation is bad here. But the good thing is each of us do have redeeming qualities. And I don't know if we don't know in this passage if the older son ever got to the point of relaxing and seeing what value it was for having his younger brother back safe and sound. You know, all he could see was all the bad things that he did. And as I said, for this, you kill the fatted calf. You know, here I am, here I stand. You know, you can celebrate and rejoice what I've done for you.
Right. This is Dr. Susie, Dr. Green. One of the things that I noticed as I listened to that passage and I looked at it was, you know, as a parent, I know you do want to have, you know, a child that's run away from you you want that child to know that they're loved and welcome. But I think we have to be really careful when we have other children involved too, because as we see through several passages in the text, especially with, we did one on the young man who had the coat of many colors. What was his name?
Joseph.
Joseph with the one of the coat of many colors, where it ended up that there was so much animosity between the family members because of the way that a parent was treating another son, another child, that there became just so much of a problem. The same way when we look at Cain and Abel, you know, that jealousy, that jealous spirit that comes on people, that it's a struggle. So, you know, how do we handle that? When, you know, that's exactly what we're trying to do, is to love and nurture all of the kids that we have and to teach them the right way to treat each other and to love one another as family.
Well, one thing about that, and this is Irvin Green, irreconcilable differences don't just occur between husbands and wives. They occur between brother and brother and parent and child. We find it in the case of Isaac and Ishmael, where Sarah was not able to tolerate the presence of the mates and her child, who were in her mind in competition with she and her own child. So there's biblical cases where the best resolution seems to be, at least in the given moment, that people have to separate from one another.
I think you're lifting up a very good point there. And Dr. Susie, you definitely gave some good examples of the same kind of thing that happens over and over. It is difficult to handle some of that sometimes. There are many things that we want to teach our children, but we struggle sometimes when it comes to helping them to handle things like jealousy. But I think that for me, one of the things that, well, for us as parents, the thing that we always tried to do with our son was that we tried to let him know that we loved him unconditionally, but we didn't always love the things that he did. And trying to separate that was a difficult thing. And I don't know if he understood then or he understands better now. Jason, if you're on the line, you want to speak up about that? Jason? I thought he was still on the line.
He's still on the line. He may be on mute.
Yeah.
While Jason, yes, is waiting, is there anybody else want to jump in there?
Yeah, this is James.
Can you guys hear me?
I hope it's not too much noise background. I just wanted to point out about self-centeredness and selfishness. And I think we see that in both of these sons at different times. And the younger son, I think, found out about his selfishness when he went away and he faced a lot of hardship. And the older son, I don't think, has done that yet in the story. And so he's still self-centered. And parents, as parents, we see, and I have six daughters, so I see different things in my daughters at different times. But in most of them, they go through a period of selfishness. And it's a shame that sometimes we grow up and we never grow out of that self-centeredness. And when you're in that position, you're like the older son. You're like the younger son at first that wanted his money and to go take care of everything he wanted now. But the older son then doesn't see the fact that his younger brother is safe and sound and at home. All he sees is that he's not getting what he thinks he ought to have. So we have to deal with that in being parents. And I'll go on mute because it's probably background noise.
I actually am on the line. Can you guys hear me?
Are you on the line now?
I hear you, Jason.
Okay.
Okay, this is our son, Jason.
I did know that there was love. I did go through my, let's call it a crazy time in life. But at times I did feel like the prodigal child. And coming back home after I came back from outer space, as my dad likes to put it, I didn't understand the teachings and things like that that they were trying to instill inside of me, and I still held on to that, which is why there were a lot of things that I declined from doing with my friends that were way out because I had those values and things like that instilled inside of me. So for this to be a passage about the prodigal child, yeah, it touches home quite a bit.
Amen. Eric.
For me, this is Dr. Jackson. For me,
Dr. Jackson.
This particular passage describes the Christian church to a T. Most people, when they preach about a prodigal son, talk about the son, the younger son that went away, spent all of his money on rebellious living. What they don't see is that the son that stayed home was just as lost. He was just lost in the father's house. He didn't know to accept the fact that his brother had come back to his father. All of us can relate to that drug dealer, that drunkard, that womanizer, that adulterer, that son that goes crazy. What we don't want to deal with is the son that stays in the father's house, but yet does not embrace the father's values to the extent that when the lost come back to the church, they don't embrace them. And that's strongly what I see in this particular story. And so the ultimate goal is the love of the father. He loved them both. Because remember, the story starts. Jesus says a man had two sons. It's about both of them. It's not just about the prodigal. It's about equally that son that stayed there. And there's a lot of reasons that happens, and I've seen a lot. People who, for whatever reason, don't ever accept God's value. They don't love what God loves. God loves redemption. God loves forgiveness. God loves those who are lost. And oftentimes, in our churches, those people only want people that think like them, that act like them, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
That act like they think they are.
Yeah. Well, you know, this whole passage is about having things of value and losing them, but finding them again. And, you know, it really points out what is important. It points out what's important to people. Many of us these days have place too much value in the things that we own or seek to have.
Amen.
But every life is precious and priceless.
Amen.
You know,
the
passage starts off with the lost sheep. One lost sheep, and he had 99 more, but that one was important.
Right.
And
Amen.
that's how we feel that God is with us. God accepts us back when we lose sight of things and wander from the church and from the teachings. But every life is priceless and precious, and
correct.
I think that's the important value here. We need to instill in our children that the things that we own are not necessarily valuable, as valuable to us as the life, you know, the
Amen.
Person. He had two
Amen.
Sons. And in those days, sons were extremely precious and priceless. So, well, we won't get into the female side with that, but having two sons is very special.
Amen. Amen.
And unfortunately, sometimes our insight comes a little bit too late. We get to a point where we don't realize things. For our son, when he was growing up, there were things, many things that we didn't see. And I think my husband wants to talk a little bit about some things that we suddenly realized as we were preparing for this Bible study tonight.
Yeah, I'm going to be getting to that in a little bit, but I want to move along to the younger son, the one that we usually talk about in preaching or teaching this text. Except that I'm bringing a tow truck to rescue this younger son from what we've done to him through the years. Traditionally, he is the punchline, or he's the one who we're teaching not to be like.
Right.
And yet, I've discovered this time around, even though I've preached this a dozen times, that there are some things we have put in the story that weren't there when Jesus told the story. There are some things that the other folks in the story have put into this young man's story that they have no reason to think they know it. He's traditionally been seen as an irresponsible child.
Right.
And yet he's the only one in the story who shows initiative in any way or at any time.
Yes, he does.
We're told he was reckless with his money, but that could be simply a matter that we celebrate in America when somebody goes out to start a new venture. Most new ventures fail. Most millionaires have declared bankruptcy at least once on their way to becoming millionaires. So at some level, this younger son is someone with the ambition to try to make something of himself. I'm not going to deny he may have done some partying when he got to the other land, but I doubt that I could get a picture phone and not see some parties in all of our backgrounds who are on the call
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
You know, as part
Amen.
Of being a younger, older teenager or in your younger 20s, all of us on the way to becoming ourselves did some wildness on the weekend.
Amen. Amen.
But as I say, I really want to emphasize that he's the only one that showed any initiative in the story at all. He
Amen.
Not only accepted having a work ethic and going out feeding the pigs, But he had dinner with the pigs. He had a work ethic, and nothing was beneath him when he recognized that he had hit bottom. And that's unique among the characters of this story. I suspect that each of us has had some version of hitting bottom.
Oh, yes, we have. Well, I can't speak for the rest
of you. We got some testimony here.
Yes, sir, I have.
Yeah.
Eric, I haven't heard from you tonight. Are you there?
Who's that?
Yeah, I'm here. I don't really have anything to add. I'm here. I don't have anything to add at this point.
Okay.
Are you there, Lester? Lester, waiting on your comment. Do you have any comments?
I want to know from you folks if this is a new thought to any of us, because I never noticed the work ethic of the younger son until this reading. Am I the only one, or did the rest of you know that all along?
This is Eric. I've noticed that, and I think I think the one thing that a lot of people miss is that he had a revelation, and he realized he owned up to his mistake and thought about what to do to correct it. And
that's
with
right.
all sincerity, he was going
it.
Home to say, you know, I've done wrong, and I'm not worthy, and just take me on as a hired hand, because most of the time when we as children go out there and mess up, it's somebody else's fault, and we go back with the same amount of pride, if not
Amen.
More so than when we left there.
Amen.
Like we were going to
Amen.
Capture the
Amen.
World and to make our mark. And I've always known that in this particular passage, because that's the one that we always miss, is that, yeah, he went out to try to make his own. He failed. He made some mistakes. But he was very, very conscious that when he came to his senses and came to himself to say, you know
mm-hmm.
what, I don't have to live this way. I don't
right.
need to do this. I can go back home. I can ask for forgiveness. I can ask for forgiveness to the point to where you don't even have to call me a relative anymore.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
not many of us do that when we're children and we go back home.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the story, he's the only one that changes.
Right.
You know, none of us can get where we're going without change, but he's the
Amen.
Only example of change in the story.
Amen.
For a minute, I thought, Eric, you were looking in my window, because your language was almost identical to what I've written down here. He owns his mistakes and accepted
Amen.
The expectation of losing his family ties.
That's right.
He knew that he had forfeited the right to set his own penalty. So he stood in a place of being willing to accept whatever penalty was handed to him, because he had done the deed, he was ready to pay the price.
Correct.
But,
Amen.
You know, at the same time, it's a part of learning, and it's a part of growing up. So he knew that, you know, he had made some mistakes in the past, and
mm-hmm.
he may have instilled some penalties in himself without some outside penalties. And he knew that he had made mistakes. He knew that he was going against his morals and values, and he did his penalties to himself. So he didn't need an outside force, a mother, a father, nowadays a police figure, to give him a penalty. He took his penalty and ran with it.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And this return... Go ahead, Sue.
I was going to say, this is Betty, Reverend Betty Green. I was going to say that... that shows that the values that the father had tried to instill in him actually took. He understood. That's a deep. He was maturing. His experience that he had out there in the world helped him to mature, and
right.
you see the maturity. And whereas the older son. Suddenly becomes immature.
And resentful.
Yeah. Yeah, there's
and the
been...
interesting thing, The older son, that's the one who stays home. He is resentful mm-hmm. of the father and does not express the father's value of forgiveness for his brother
mm-hmm.
because he's self-centered. He is only thinking about himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't want to miss the opportunity to beat up the father a little bit here.
Don't beat him too bad.
Well, that's what I was going to ask.
Everybody
got to
take their whipping.
Well, and that's
who's
what
that,
I was going to ask. So, this is Dr. Susie. As you're parenting, though, how do you handle the stress of the struggle between the two? How do you handle the stress of being the parent in the situation of leadership when you see both of your sons reacting differently?
This is Eric. So Dr. Green, before you beat up on Pops, may I offer up this? So tradition back then stated that the older son would get a double portion of the inheritance.
Correct, yeah.
That was his birthright. So the younger son comes to dad and says, you know what, I don't want to hang around until you die to get what's coming to me. So,
right.
You know, if you'll let me have that, then I'll be on my way. Now, I'm sure that any parent thinks that, okay, well, maybe I'm going to give them that, and they're going to go out, and they're going to do great things and make it multiply or triple or whatever it is. And, you know, I wish them well because maybe I wanted to do that and I didn't. So I'm thinking
uh-huh.
there's some sense of possibility of pride. So bear with me. I know it can be a stretch. But he has this sense of pride that his son is going to take what he's got and he's going to go out and he's going to conquer the world. And who, what parent, if you've raised a child and you think that that's in that child, wouldn't be proud to say, yeah, go get him. Go make that work.
Absolutely.
But
not
son,
only are you willing to do that, but even if there is not success, what decent parent is not willing to take a risk on their child?
Correct.
Absolutely. And so this father has seen this in his child and saying, okay, I'm gonna take that risk. And,
yeah.
and even if it doesn't, and that's why I think, from my perspective, that's why he was so glad when he saw him afar off and said, I didn't know what became of him. Whatever became of him, he's still my son. And I'm going to welcome him back because that is my son. Good,
yeah.
bad, or indifferent, that's still my child. And I think he handled the older son appropriately, too, because he could have went out there and said, well, you wrong, you just need to come on in here because I said so. And most of us remember that phrase from our parents. You do because I said so. Because
I said so.
But he went out and explained to him. He said, listen, you've been with me all along. All that I have is yours. But this is your brother. We thought he was lost. He's found. I thought he was dead, and he's alive. We should rejoice in that. Even if you can't get past your jealousness, my child, your brother, who was lost to the world, has returned home. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to get any more money. Doesn't mean he's going to get any more you got. But we ought to rejoice in the fact that he is alive and that he is home.
I like
that.
And I'm glad you brought the older brother back in the story, because I once preached this in Indianapolis as the family on Bonanza, the Cartwright family.
Okay.
And except that the one who went off on the Cartwright family was the oldest son, Adam. But what the other brother does not understand, he's thinking in simple terms. This is why he's the one that never left. He's the one that never took a risk. He's thinking in simple, linear terms. But what the father is understanding is the Cartwrights are back together again.
Right.
In the end, all of you will get more than you would have gotten had we not come back together. So there will be no loss for the older brother. There will be no loss for the younger brother. The Ponderosa will thrive with all of the Cartwrights back on the ranch.
Right.
Amen.
And that's the heart of God. I really believe, I've often taught my preachers when I've been discipling them to understand that the heart of the Lord is mercy. That's the heart of the Lord. When we express mercy and forgiveness and appreciation for those who have made mistakes on both sides, the prodigal son and the older brother. When we extend that kind of mercy, because that's what you see. You see that the father goes to the older brother, knowing where his heart is, knowing how resentful he is, and he appeals to him, just like he got up every morning looking to the east or the west for when his younger brother was going to come. The heart of the father was love for the both of them.
And you as a group, have extended some mercy to this father, because I won't get to whip him like I meant to, because we're going to finish after I get through whipping the father. We're going to finish with some looking to the future, both in the case of the brothers and in the case of our son Jason. But the whipping I want to give the father is not a whipping of sinful commission, but the potential of his omission. The story that's told here certainly doesn't give us all the details, but what we know here is that we've got a father who we have set up in an idealized fashion over time. He's the ideal father, and yet he's got two sons who are each messed up in their own way.
Right.
And so I don't want to take him from being a hero to being a zero. He certainly loves his children without question. But there has been a historic knack. If you're a person who is viewed positively within the community, then if your child has turned out in any way that is questionable, the blame is assigned to the child. I am a pastor, and my wife is a pastor, and we've been educators and civic leaders. And so if our child were messed up, and I don't think it ever was fully true that our child was messed up, but we did not bear responsibility in the public view for his outcomes if they were negative. And this father has not been held accountable through the centuries of telling this story of anything negative about either one of his sons.
Well,
and I think for us to all be better parents and for us to produce better children, we've got to pay our dues too.
I agree with that.
Yeah. Just this week, as we talked about this, my wife and I, as we were preparing, I made a list that I've never made. My son is 37 years old. And as I looked at what his childhood was like, we know the puddles he stepped in. But just this week, I made a list that included that in his first 16 years of life living with us, we adopted him when he was less than a year old. But in 16 years, first of all, he did not come into the home of a pastor. He became a PK, a pastor's child, after he was first raised for 10 years as a normal child.
Right.
Being a PK is strange enough, but becoming a PK after you got 10 years started off as a normal child, that's a challenge.
Yes.
Being adopted is a challenge.
That's the great PK means preacher's kid. Everybody don't know what PK means, preacher's kid.
Okay, preacher's kid, yeah. So he started out on a normal track, and then his parents went into ministry, and that changed his lives in some ways he didn't volunteer for.
Kind of like Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah. Being adopted, though he has always had a positive attitude about it, it's not to be ignored. That was a challenge that was going to put things on his mind, and we're the ones that adopted him. And, you know, I believe that that was a positive thing, but that doesn't mean it doesn't produce some complications in his life. And before either of us was in ministry, we each became known to have some level of expertise with children. I did more than 20 years as a youth worker. My wife did more than 20 years in early childhood education. So in some ways, our child became a lab experiment.
Right.
We didn't intend for it to be. We didn't even confess that it was like that until just the last few days. But we were taking all of our theoretic knowledge and believing that we, because of our background knowledge, had produced an ideal child. He's a good child.
Wrote that thesis, brother.
In 16 years, my son had six homes as we moved around chasing our dreams. He attended five different schools before he was out of high school, and we took him to four different congregations in that same period. Now, none of these are bad things to do to somebody, but we did all of these things to him and expected for none of them to affect his outcomes.
Yeah.
Well,
I hear you.
So we're like the father in the story.
Jason,
go ahead.
Are you there? So what's your comment about that?
I'm sorry, what was the question?
I said, do you have any comments about the journey?
Oh, yeah, I was sitting here chuckling to myself. I'm like, wow, I was the lab rat.
You're still a lab rat.
Well, we didn't really think of you as a lab rat. It just happened.
No, but being said like that, I was a lab rat because you guys put all of your years of experience and all of your knowledge and expertise into me, into making me and shaping me and folding me into a certain type of way to become a certain type of human. And I won't say that it backfired completely. You did have your shortcomings because I did become my own person, and me becoming my own person actually went way beyond what you guys were prepared for. But if we go back to the story of the prodigal son, you guys did instill certain things into me, as the father did in the story. And he expected his sons to come out a certain way. And yes, one was rebellious, and yes, one did leave and wanted to find himself. And essentially, that's the same thing that I did. I appreciate everything that I went through. Yes, I had some challenging times. Yes, I did go to five different schools, things like that. But you know what? It made me the person that I am. I don't resent anything that I went through because it helped me to grow. It helped me to become the person that I am. It helped me to be the father that I am, to love both of my kids, a boy and a girl, and to give them the same value.
This is Dr. Susie, and I just want to say that I think as we think and listen to the story and we – it's actually 7:47, but as we listen to this story and we try to figure out how all of us who have parented, we have all tried to take our academic and our theories of what it means to parent, because no child comes with a manual. So we're all acting as if we're in a lab testing things out on our children. But we try to do so out of love, and I think love is a key ingredient that I'm hearing is that's essential in raising a child. And you don't know, all you can do, one thing I can say about the parents, whatever we do as parents, we try, at least I try to make sure that what I did for one, I did for the other. Now, I don't know what happened with the prodigal son, the parent, if he did that or not, I don't know. But I try to do the same with each child. And as Jason was saying, whatever I put on the table, if I treat it with love and I give all of my expertise, whether it's academic or from experience counseling, whatever that is, then those children will decide for themselves, as Jason was saying, who they become. All we do is continue to nurture, to pray for them and lead, guide, and direct with all that we know. Now, somebody else says something. Go ahead, Jason.
This is Eric.
Yeah,
so let me add this 3 cents right here. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. And so we are all unique and individual. So we are going to test the limit to determine who we are and what we want to be. I mean, that's a given. We're going to do that. And a parent's job, from my perspective, is to grow with their kids, because all of your children are not going to be the same. So you can't,
Yes.
You know, Dr. Susan, I heard you say, you know, what you did for one, you did for all. All children are not motivated by the same thing. I've got a daughter that
that's
you
right.
don't have to press to do anything. I've got a son, you got to lay on him like an iron rod to make him forget to do anything. And so once you know how to motivate them, you got to give them the room to grow, and you got to set the boundaries for them as they are with you. Because when they become of age, they're going to make their own decisions. And some of them you may not
right.
like as a parent. I mean, that's just going
that's
to
right.
be that way. But you have always got to let them know that no matter how bad it gets out there, no matter how bad you get beat up or what happens, you still have a home and you still have a parent to talk to, because I'm going to be here and not prejudging you. You may have to hear a story. My grandmother was good. She said, when you leave here on your own and you grow, that's fine. But if you come back, you got to hear a story, because it's still my room.
Yeah, that's right.
And I understand.
You're making some very good points. This is Dr. Betty Green. I remember as we were preparing a poem, actually a poem that I wrote when my son was growing up. I think every parent has this idealistic thing with when a child when they bring their child home. When they're born into the world, that they're going to grow up and be perfect and all of this. The poem that I wrote was, I titled it, Son, When You Grow Up. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole litany of a poem, but I had all these ideas about what's going to happen when he grow up. I want you to be this, I want you to be that in terms of career and everything. But the last sentence in the poem was, son, when you grow up, I want you to be a man.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
There's a lot of things that, of course, didn't go right or didn't go like I wanted them to, but there's some things that I'm very, very proud of my son. One was his fathering. When he became a father, I have never been so proud in my life. And I think the other thing part of that is, you know, he is a father to both of his children and realizes that they are an individual. And I think someone spoke up earlier about how each of their children are different and how they have to motivate them differently. And also, I'm very proud of the relationship that we have. Even though we messed up, even though he messed up, we do have a positive relationship now, and I am so proud of that because when I look around and hear other people saying, I don't even have a relationship with my child, or I have no idea what my child is, it pangs me, my heart, just even think about it. But those two things I'm proud of, and I know that in the future, there may be other things, but I want my son to know that. I'm proud of him as a father, and I'm proud of the relationship that we have.
Yeah, we have arrived at a point where we can turn to our son just as much as he can turn to us. We've moved away from dependence into interdependence, and we celebrate that.
Amen. It's 7:53 tonight, and Dr. Green, if you would kind of sum up your points about parenting as we close, and then I would like for us to have praise reports or anything we need to offer for prayer. If you take just a couple of minutes and then give us 5 minutes to close in prayer.
What I would like to say, this is Dr. Betty Green, what I would like to say is that too many people try and have their children grow up as soon as they can because they're tired of parenting them, I guess. But I think that you really miss a blessing if you have your kids grow up too soon. We looked at two carriages here, but we pointed out that no one was perfect, but everybody is an individual, and we need to remember that no matter what. Love has to be there, and love should never outshine what someone did or did not do. We're all flawed in some ways.
Yes, yes. As my wife mentioned earlier, this entire chapter is about reclaiming what's been lost. The chapter has the story of the lost sheep. It's also got the story of the woman who lost one of her coins and turned the house upside down looking for that lost coin. And the entire triplicate, the entire series of stories tells us, first of all, that no matter what we do, something and somebody may be lost at a point in time. But the godly story, the kingdom story in that, is that reclamation is always a godly possibility. No matter what or who gets lost, reclamation is always available to us. And I give thanks to God for that.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you both so much for this awesome lesson. I would like for you, all those of us in the audience, as well as those of us in the studio tonight, to lift up some prayer concerns and maybe share some positive things that have happened through the week for a minute or two. And whoever closes in prayer, Dr. Green, one of you, if you'd like to close in prayer, it's fine. But if you would please lift up our audiences as they're struggling with parenting, having money for food, having the resources to educate their children, and dealing with the situation where Black Lives Matter or the lives of their children matter, and maybe the teacher's not understanding or whatever the situations that they may have to encounter as parenting, in the cases of divorce where they don't have enough money. Different things that they might be going through, if we would lift those things up in the prayer tonight. Are there any concerns that anybody wants us to lift up in prayer as well?
Yeah, this is Eric. I need to lift up my in-laws, Mr. and Mrs. Young. They both have some health issues. My mother-in-law is facing a heart surgery on the 15th, and just found out today that my father-in-law has skin cancer. So I'd like to lift up the Young.
We also like to lift up Brett. Brett has, you know, had surgery last week, and he came on the line, and we want to make sure he's doing well. Brett Ursary. I don't know if Sean is on the line tonight, but we want to lift up Seanette. Is there anybody else that we need to be reminded of? Dr. Nook, Dr. Edwards, as he's dealing with the region. Is there anyone else? All right, then.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you have told us in many ways that you've loved us. And you have blessed us in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes, Lord, the world gets difficult. We have health issues and money issues and problems with our children, and many other issues that we have to face in everyday life. But one thing we can always remember is that you have told us in Isaiah 41, be not dismayed, for you are our God, and that you will strengthen us and that you will help us and uphold us with your righteous right hand. God, we thank you for blessing us, and we thank you for giving us an opportunity to share with each other and to carry each other's burden when we need to. We pray all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. We all say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessings.
Blessings to all
now,
of you.
Now, Mark.
Thank you for this opportunity. Jason, when we hang up, let's get on the phone.
We just wanted to say thank you for all of you all for coming this evening and Dr. Betty Green, we thank you for being with us. Thanks to the group who's in the studio. And Mark Bryan, if you would close us out. Thank you so much. I guess you can't do it. Good night.
Okay, good night.
Good night.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.